Testing 1, 2, 3, get the mic checked there and be ready to go. You're all respectful and quiet tonight. We're do good and get off to a good start. Now, I usually have people, you know, text in, you know how we have the number and all that. But I didn't exactly do that tonight, but I did want to kind of get an icebreaker and get us started. And you're going to know the answer to this because you're all good Bible scholars. Let's see, according to mine, are we ready to go? We're going to be live here. According to mine, I've got 30 seconds ready to go, okay? Let me remind you that at the end of service tonight, communion is offered in the room around to the right. And if you need to avail yourself of that, that opportunity will be there. We do welcome you tonight. We had some good news today to talk about getting back to our old ways of Sunday school, but even new and improved ways. And so, sounds like they got some great plans in the way, and we're coming along and making some good things, and I'm excited about those plans. And I can tell you that planning everything and staying up on all things is not always easy, but we appreciate the elders and what they're doing. Okay, here's the first question tonight. Let me see here, get my technology. First question, who, according to the Bible, is supposed to drive the car? The man or the woman? I mean, you say the man is supposed to drive. The man is supposed to drive. Okay. Who's supposed to say the woman is supposed to drive? All right, how many in your family tonight, how many of you came, the man drove? Let me see your hand. How many of the woman drove tonight? Okay, well, that's good. Well, we want to get that, of course, according to Ephesians. Who, according to the Bible, is supposed to take out the garbage? Now, we're getting a little more personal here. How many say, the man's supposed to take out the garbage? That's a man's job. Okay? That's the majority. I mean, everybody pretty much got that one down. You answered that right. It's a man's job to take out the garbage. Okay? So, we got a couple of tough questions worked through there. Now, we go to the third one. How long has it been since your wife called you Lord? We have one day, one week, one month, one year, 10 years, never has happened, okay? Those are the categories. Now, tonight, we have a wonderful but controversial subject tonight. We're going along, and we're taking 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to read the text, 1 Peter chapter 3. And these admonitions have to do with husbands and wives. And so what I've made some good fun here is about gender roles in a way, and what we have some expectations. And I will tell you that we have some unwritten, unspoken expectations. And some of them have nothing to do with the Bible because obviously the Bible doesn't say anything about driving a car because they didn't have any cars there. Closest we'd come to that is it said Jehu drove the chariot furiously. That's the closest we're going to get in the Bible. Now, we do have some stereotypes. And what you need to know about me is I'm a fairly traditional I'm one of you. I act just about like most of you, only worse. And so we have certain things that we do. And as we do it, I'm a very fairly traditional guy. I was very blessed that I had a very loving mother and father. I grew up in a what I would call a traditional, patriarchal, egalitarian home. My father was the head of the house. Also, for me and my children, we have a fairly male-oriented, the husband's the head of the house. However, it's very egalitarian. I don't make hardly most, even the minor decisions without talking with Linda. If it comes down, push comes to shove, I may say, well, God said I'm the head of the house, this is what we're gonna do. And there are times when I give very clear and unquestioned direction. This is what we're going to do. But in many cases, almost everything, we work together. Very egalitarian. My mother and father did that. Linda and I do that. My children do that. And so everything we say tonight really has to do with a certain aspect that we work together in virtually everything that we do. And I, you know, God being my helper, I'm not going to try to tell any jokes tonight that'll get me in trouble, but it's kind of like the guy said, you know, in our family, said, I make all the major decisions. My wife makes the minor decisions. He said, well, that's great. I like that. I said, how does that work? And he said, I'm in charge of world peace, things like that. My wife decides on what car we drive, where we live, where we're going on vacation. So with that, hopefully I won't make any more jokes, fall in any deep holes, and get myself in real trouble. Now, in our section tonight, we're eventually going to read 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. And quite frankly, there are things there that, well, somebody said, well, will this help me be better? Well, it should help everybody be better, because there's things that are said to everybody, married, single, whatever the case may be. We're going to see some things about that tonight. But 50 years, right? 50 years, next Wednesday, Sunday. Okay, congratulations on that. How many other couples we have here that have made it to 50 years? And even if your spouse has passed away, but you made it, okay, 50 years. That's some good folks there. 40 years, let me see, 40 years. Okay, 30 years. All right, when we look out here across this audience, the huge amount of people here have been married 30, 40, or 50 years. Now, as you know, I love discussion. I was excited today to hear about, you know, the more we can do to bring things in. My supervisor one day, I was talking about lecturing in my class, which I teach part-time at Jefferson State. And my supervisor said, I do more activities. I'm just not that good of a lecturer. I thought to myself, I am. I can lecture for an hour and 15 minutes. They hang on every word. Okay, that said completely tongue-in-cheek. No, they don't. And one time I got feedback from a student that said, Mr. Steed, we need more activities in this class. Okay. Now, what would be great? Let's just think about something which is actually fairly important. We have some of the younger crowd upstairs, but the most of the folks in this are silver-haired, gray-haired. This is the older crowd. We all come back on Sunday nights, got to get here early to get a parking place. We're early. We're parking up close. We're ready to go. Now, we got people married 30, 40, and 50 years. We've come tonight. Why do you come back on Sunday night? Because you're a devout Christian. And so you come and you're here on Sunday night for the assembly. Now, what I want you to think also tonight is I want you to think in different terms. In one sense, that is sometimes referred to as the Christian bubble. We share certain values. We believe in the authority of the Bible. We believe in doing what the Bible says. We're very sincere about that. We're willing to sacrifice some things about that. And we have incorporated those things in our lives. And hence, in some sense, let's talk about something really good. We have an example to offer to the world. In a world in which divorce is incredibly common, people cheating all the time on their spouses, we have models here of fidelity. And in part, what is happening in 1 Peter is that they're living in an alien and a hostile culture. And he says, when you're living in an alien and hostile culture, you must be models of good behavior. And so people do, you know, we do things, and Linda and I were in Hawaii. We were taking a transit out to where we're going to get a rental car. And this couple, he says, like, we said, why are you here? And they're like, we're getting married. And both of them had previous marriages. And we said, well, why are you here? So, well, we're working with the church. And they said, We said, well, we've been married 48 years, I think 47, 48 years at that time. They're like, oh, how did you do that? Well, it's a simple answer. Get married, stay married. That's it. Simple answer, but hard to do. Okay, amongst all the humor, it's really not all that easy necessarily. In today's world, we stand apart. But in some of the ways tonight, I'm going to challenge you. Because while we share these values, not everybody shares these values. Not everybody holds these values. And certainly, we're living in an alien and hostile world. And one of the reasons why we're studying 1 Peter is because in our world, we find ourselves as strangers and aliens. Now, here's a quote. As the closest human relationship, the relationship to one's spouse must be carefully cherished if one wishes a close relationship with God. And you remember, in other places, it says, do not have this conflict, lest your prayers be hindered. So we used to have a class. I'm kind of going to be trying to stay focused tonight because there's so much I want to say, and I go in about 100 different directions. In Auburn, we had a class that was started already before I went there. I didn't start it. It was called the Home Builders class. And what we would do, we would study like the Gospel of Mark for 6 months, and then we would study marriage and family for 6 months. And then we'd study a letter of Paul, and then we'd study marriage and family for 3 or 4 months. And it was a constant alternate between something doctrinal, something biblical, you understand, biblical doctrinal, to marriage and family. Now, I hope under the new setup that we will continually and regularly have classes on the home. Because there is a glaring, wonderful, tremendous, immense need for people to understand about the marriage and the home in today's world. And so under the situation you have, you got a good alternative. And I would say to you, I think that would be a great thing for us to do, is to regularly offer. Now, we actually talked a little bit, one of the elders and I did, about instituting a program that would be a marriage program. And it was an interesting program. You met 4 Saturdays a year. There was a fee of about $250. And part of the thing is like, $250, that's a lot of money. For skin, tight, wide skin, flint, like, man, that's a lot of money. I don't know how much marriage counseling costs per hour. Huh?
About
$250. For a good one. And I thought car sticker shock was bad, okay? So would you pay $250 a year for a marriage seminar or $250 an hour for marriage counseling? So the point is, well, it's not very expensive compared to marriage counseling. Now, we're talking about marriage and the family, and we're talking about this as a challenging subject. Now, in this section, we're dealing with 1 Peter. The church is scattered. The Roman Empire is persecuting the church. And here's one of the controlling thoughts of the entire book, particularly chapters 2 through 4. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Now, here's a controlling thought. We're out in the world. We're getting kicked around and persecuted. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be so good that basically what he says is they're going to accuse you of all kind of stuff. And when they accuse you, somebody's going to say, not that guy. Not that guy. He would never do that. You don't know him. He's honest. You're accusing him of stealing? Why, he brought the pencils back that he used. You know, you're living such a good, and they say, well, he did something to one of the students. No. I always say it'd be difficult for me to get involved with anybody else because every few minutes I talk about my wife. Every few minutes she comes up, okay, boom. My wife said this, my wife did this, my wife what, and I watch this show. Well, it can be done, but nonetheless, when we're doing these kinds of things, here's a controlling thought. Now, there are 3 things that he says to submit to. Last week, I got to speak at Auburn in the church in the morning. We were driving back. We got in pouring down rain, so forth. But I watched Bill's class twice on the internet. That's the good part about COVID, so I got to see that. And he had a chart. I asked him to send me a copy. And he has this chart up here about what we're supposed to submit to. Now, the entire key word tonight is submit. You want to write one word down on a card and say, you go home, what was the class about? Submit. Now, I want you to remember that submission is not necessarily a natural human tendency. I've read the story about the Olympics were held in some big games. I think it was the Olympics were held in England. And so Linda and I got to visit England. We saw the, you know, the castle, the Queen's residence, Buckingham Palace and all that. And they showed where they marched up and down through there. So the Queen had a reviewing stand. And every flag of all the countries would come by. And when they came to the Queen, they would dip their flag out of respect to their host, raise it back up and go on down. They were carrying their flag up. When the Americans came by, we do not dip our flag to anyone, especially not the Queen. No, sir. They just held their flag high, went right on down. We ain't doing that. We're America. Nobody tells us what to do. We're Americans. We don't, you know, we're not doing that. Okay, you can like that or not like it, but one of my good godly friends in Auburn, I love the guy. We had some group of people got together, and he said, America, he said, I'm sorry, Alabama is number one in unvaccinated people. He's taking a great deal of pride in it. They're not telling us. He happens to be a non-vaxxer, and his daughter is very much into health stuff and all this and whatever, and she's totally opposed to it. She writes on Facebook all the time. He's like, I'm so proud that we're not doing what they tell us. Now, three things that he says to submit to here. Submission doesn't come easy. First, he says, submit to the government. No, it's not bad. We obey the traffic laws. We pay our taxes. I've often said, I don't mind sending them the money. I'm just filling out the forms that I hate. We got to have an army, navy, and roads and all that. I'll send them the money. It's the forms that I hate. Okay, I hate taxes. I hate filling out all the paperwork. Now, first he says submit to the government. But we're a little iffy about that. We don't like people telling us what to do. Especially the government. We don't like that very much. Okay. Then he says that we're also supposed to submit ourselves to one another. And that's not easy. It was what I preached on in Auburn last week. Love one another. And I said, it's all fine, but everything is not a Sunday school picnic. I've been in church for, you know, all my life and a preacher for 40-something years. And, you know, there's sometimes I don't really want to ask the elders here. They got us through COVID. They're trying to go us along. Did they just find easy? Did everybody in the congregation say, well, sure, we'll just do exactly what you ask us to do? I doubt it. Okay? So when we submit to the brothers, when we submit to the government, he says, this is what I want you to do. Now, the government at this time was awful. This is the government of Rome. America's got a good government. Rome, not so much. As a matter of fact, one thing that, let me just say this in here, because there's so much to talk about tonight, is that they had customs in this time. And if you, according to Roman law, the man was the head of the house, and what he said went to the point that he could beat people in his household, including his wife or his slaves. That was according to Roman law. And he was paternus, you know, fatherly, paternal. He was the head of the household, and he had complete sway over his household. Now, that has particularly to do with religious implications. Because what happened is, you remember that the Philippian jailer, it said that in the middle of the night, they're singing and praying, they bring him out. He preaches to the jailer, and it said the jailer was baptized along with whom? His household. Because if daddy said, we're all going to be Christians, everybody went to be Christians. If daddy said, we're pagans, everybody had to be pagan. He's the head of the house. And this is according to Roman law. Never mind the Jews or whatever they did. Roman law gave immense authority to the husband, although they often also practiced egalitarian by talking with their family and their wives and whatever. They weren't all dictators, and they didn't all beat their wives and whatever. But nonetheless, that was the law. Now, the Christian admonition stands in somewhat in contrast to the Roman deal. Because the father could even say whether the child lived or died. They had immense authority. Now, just to make point here, when he says, you husbands, you honor your wives, you treat them with respect, he's doing a couple of things here. One of them is he's agreeing with the Roman government. You guys want the husband to be head of the house? We do too. Don't lock us all up, persecute us. We're with you on that. However, as Christians, our view is not mean, low down, whatever. Ours is loving and caring and gentle. And so there is an affiliation, a sameness, and there is an extreme difference there. So we see some difference in the way they go about things. Now, as always, the most important thing is the text. And no offense to me as a preacher or Duane or anybody, the most important thing is the text. Even if I mess it up, the text is right, okay? Now, he started out by saying, you're to submit to the authorities. Then next, he says, as you do this, slaves then are to submit to their masters. That's number two. Number one is to the authorities. Number two, slaves are to submit. And then he starts in on this phrase, and we're coming right in here. We're piggytailing off of Bill's class and heading into a class next week, okay? We're in the middle. Wives, in the same way, as the same way as you're subject to the government, as the way slaves are subject to their masters. And right there, you're like, wait a minute. A wife is supposed to be subject to her husband in the way a slave is supposed to be in a master? I told you this wasn't particularly popular. The word submit, not for any of us, for any reason. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Now, the Romans were not atheists. They had gods. You remember that Paul came into Athens and he said, I saw that temple there to the unknown God. You got temples to everything. And matter of fact, if you left anybody out, you've got an unknown God. So they had household gods. Now, in the same way that I get a little upset if a Jehovah's Witness won't say the Pledge of Allegiance, if you got the household gods and you think those gods are watching over you and you say, I'm not saying anything to those gods. I believe the one true and living God. You're like, wait just a minute here now. You're making the gods mad. We're depending on those gods to watch over us and take care of us. And you refuse to do this. Now, if a Christian wife, if a wife who has a pagan for a husband, a Roman, who's religious in the pagan, in the mini gods sort of way, if that wife is converted now, she takes off, she goes to worship service. She might tolerate the household gods, but she basically, no, I'm not doing that. There's one true and living God, and that's the one I worship. And I want you to go with me. I'm not going there. Oh, when we get together, there's a little group of us over at Sister Mary's house. You'd love it. I'm not going. So this is evangelistic here. And what he's saying here is you live in such a way by your behavior with even our words that your husband would be enticed in the most positive way to become a Christian. So that's what you want to do. Now, he's got some comments here about a number of things, and he says, what is it they're going to see? The purity and reverence of your lives. The purity and reverence of your lives. Now, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as, keep me on track here, don't let me. It's not like makeup and stuff like that. Not from outward adornment, not from having your hair colored. Not from those beautiful clothes from Belk's and Dillard's. But it's not from outward adornment such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. So much to say in so little time. Paul talks about the inner man and the outer man. And this inner man is to be clothed with all these virtues. You know, men, don't look in here and say, now, you wives, there you go. Look, there's every word is also said to men. Inwardly, we're to be kind and good and all those other things. Like, yes, but what he's saying here is, look, not all about your makeup, your hairpiece, your whatever you got, but it's your spirit that's supposed to attract them. Now, I might not be the best person to talk about this because I like pretty clothes and nice hair, don't you? Anybody here been to, you know, I need a haircut, but some of y'all been to the beauty shop and you're all fixed, you know, you wear your nice clothes. I love to come on Sunday, wear our Sunday best, get our good clothes out. COVID, we could, you know, I got dress shirts hanging in there I haven't touched. Okay, I like to get dressed up, don't you? Don't you appreciate, don't you believe that Alabama has the prettiest women in all of the South? Yeah, don't you believe that? Sure they do. Well, yeah, there's some Georgia peaches out there and some Mississippi Belles and whatnot, but yeah, we kind of like that around here. I'm not opposed to that. Neither, I don't think, is he. But his point here is, look, the way you really convert your pagan husband is who you are on the inside. And maybe if we spent all the money we spent on our good clothes and fancy cars and whatever, and we put that into mission work, we might turn the world upside down. If we all came in just in regular old clothes and, you know, we didn't, you know, spend all our money on that. But anyway, here's his point here. You're not supposed to be doing that. Oh, let's see here. In the past, this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Now, this would be a good poll question. Like, what does your wife call you? And I'm like, sweetie. She goes, you know, hey, sweetie, honey. You know, I hope your wife's got a good pet name for you. You know, come here, bozo, and take this trash out. You know, that's not really, you know, we want them to do this. Now, first of all, let's acknowledge something. We got so much to say in so little time. Over the years, men have at times used this passage to be abusive. You're supposed to submit. And therefore, if I want to do this, you submit to it. We're eating in the restaurant I want to go to. We're going on vacation where I want to. Things that matter not to anybody. We play demand card. I'm in charge here. God put me in that household. This is what I'm going to do. And there has been abuse in times past. Now, I read a commentary, and basically, the other word there is Lord. She called him Lord. Another word for Lord is often... And just give me a little better start here, okay? All right, what does it mean to be master? In certain degree, I don't think that he's saying bow down and you call him, you know, he's Lord and master and you got to do that. The commentary says, the phrase here is you say, hey, sir. You don't, by that, you don't mean that I'm indebted to you for everything. You're showing a sign of respect. And oftentimes to call a person Lord was also to show a sign of respect. And so when you say, well, a commentary that I read said this word would be fairly equivalent to husband. She obeyed her husband, and she says, you're my husband. I'm going to do what I want to. I'm going to do what you want to.
and you are her daughters, you're Abraham's daughters. She's considered one of the great of all the Old Testament women, Leah, Rachel, and Sarah is one of the group. But I shook hands with Dwayne very briefly today, and he reminded me that Sarah called out Abraham pretty strongly. You remember when he refused to participate in the rite of circumcision? And she gave him a good what for. She told him, you know, she had a little, what I call a word of exhortation for him. So the very fact that you show respect doesn't mean you never disagree. It never means that you don't call a person out. But it says, look, you want to see Sarah as a model? She showed a great respect for her husband, so you keep that in mind. Okay, now, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner. The other translations say weaker vessel and heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now, let me remind you of some things, and that is that in the pre-technology world, whoever could yield an axe or dig a ditch, you know, chop down a tree, physical strength meant immense things. I also want you to understand that our world changed absolutely dramatically along about in the 60s with the advent of cheap and reliable birth control. And our world changed because up to this time, it was very easy to have six or eight kids. You might just have a big family. That was an advantage. And so when it comes down to physical labor, I'm going to bet on the man every time. I've seen some women that I don't want to compete with, okay? I don't mean this is 100% of the time. The weaker vessel does not necessarily mean that they're emotionally or mentally in any way weaker. I'm going to mention something in a few moments, and I'll just throw this in there now. There's a woman in the Auburn church by the name of Laura Matthews. She's a pharmacist. She was in charge of the distribution of all the COVID vaccine in East Alabama. So she came up with a spreadsheet. She had to figure out how much to thaw out for people to give. And they set up different things. And by everything I read, she was praised extremely highly. She's very intelligent. She's a pharmacist, very, very intelligent, very competent job in charge of something. I'm not gonna argue with her that she's in some way weaker than me mentally or emotionally. She's a very fine, very dedicated Christian woman. Now, but in the same way, we also know that men have a physical advantage over women, and sometimes he says, "What's your husband? Do you want to do this? You show respect for their delicate nature to the extent that that applies." All right, let's keep going here. Now, we've gone from government to slaves to wives to husbands. And I want you to see, I think that there is a parallel here. Husbands, in the same way. Wives are told to submit, husbands are told to be considerate. In Ephesians, a very parallel passage, it says, submit to one another in reverence for Christ. There is, in many cases, a mutual submission that as Christians, we both take the needs and wants of the other into consideration. So what would it do to help our marriage? I'm going to consider what my wife needs. My wife's going to consider what I need. We're going to work together. We're going to be humble. We're going to care about each other. And that's what we're going to do. And you also notice, once again, it says, we don't want to hinder your prayers here in this way. If your relationship's not good, it's going to hinder your prayers. All right, let me see. Let me get the right button here. Now, once again, he's going to the next section. Finally, summary. Like, did I promise no jokes? You know, like, what does it mean when the preacher says, in conclusion? Absolutely nothing. You know, he's just getting started good, okay? Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Now, there are five things here. Live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Five things. Living in harmony, being sympathetic, loving as brothers, compassionate, humble. These are characteristics that Christians ought not be, you know, rough, mean, hard to get along people. We're being sympathetic. We're compassionate. We're humble. So we think about those characteristics. Now, verse 9. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessings, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Now, I want to make that point, and that is it's kind of the hardest thing in the world to do. I don't generally go up and just pick a fight with anybody, but anybody picks one with me, I'm ready. You know, I'm a little boxer there. You know, you come up and shove me, I'm liable to shove you back. I probably won't shove you first, but now what is that? That's not pride. That should be a confession. Because in this passage, and next week when he's talking about Jesus, he says, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he was reviled, he reviled not. That's next week's lesson. David White will have a very good lesson there on that one. Now, let's go a little bit further here and delve in. You notice here that what we're supposed to do is not get even. We're not supposed to do that. Whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He's quoting from the book of Psalms 30-something. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. As much as we can, as much as is possible, live at peace with all men. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to the prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Out in the world, we're not supposed to be known as troublemakers and people that cause all kinds of problems. We're supposed to be peacemakers, good people, easy to get along with, compassionate, sympathetic. And so when you go out to your coworkers and you send a gift when someone dies, you write a note. Secretary department died, I sent her an email. I don't know her very well. It's a week or so later. I'm really sorry to hear about your mother, even though she was up in years. I'm sorry that she died, and so forth. We're to be kind and compassionate. Those are the people that we're supposed to be. Now, I'm ready for the prelude now, okay? It's just a joke. What's in this passage? What's in this prelude was supposed to be like? This is where I'm really supposed to be getting started, okay? But we're about at the end. What does this passage talk about? Well, it talks about a Christian's relationship with the government. It talks about wives and husbands. It talks about slavery. And thus, in our world, introduces the concept of race and how we're working through that. It has to do with being subject to the elders. Elders ever make any decisions you didn't like? I worked under elders for 40-something years, and one day somebody asked me something. I said, I don't think I've ever criticized them in public, but I beat on the table in elders' meetings a lot of times. That's true. Okay, so, you know, how we do that? We have to work. We're Americans. Nobody tells us what to do. But we have to ask, at what point am I submissive to the government? At what point do I say, no, I'm sorry? And quite frankly, I'm not milquetoast is the old word. I'm not here just to let the government do everything to me. I vote in the elections. Bill and I were up here the other day, and they were having the election down here. And this little couple, they're about our age, teetered up the steps. They were older than us. They teetered up the steps. They're having an election. There was one place on the ballot. The ballot was over one person. It wasn't in my district, and there were maybe two races. So this little elderly couple comes along, and he helps her up the stairs, and they go in to vote. Bill said, that's what makes America great. I mean, I participate in politics. I've made a few people mad. I vote in most every election. I'm not here just sit there and do nothing. Now, we are in a time of tremendous social upheaval. We're all kind of stressed about it. As I deal with this, we're talking about the idea of submission. Now, this opens the door of talking about the role of women in the church in general. Oh, let me see if I can get to that thing. I mean, I'll come back to that. As we do this, we ask the question, how do we interpret this passage? What does it mean when it says Sarah called her husband master? Are you supposed to go around calling your husband master? Well, I no, not necessarily, but you say something, this is my husband. This is the person, that he's my partner. We've been married for years. We do things together. You show that you have respect. Now, as we interpret every passage, we have certain things that we interpret as we go along. I had a visit with one of the elders that I'm not going to name not too long ago, and we were sitting around at game night talking, and we talked about how our views on race had changed. In 1840, you could hear a sermon on slavery in Alabama. It would be God ordained it. In 1880, you could hear a sermon that would say, God said keep the races separate. In 1960, you might hear a different sermon. And today, you hear a different sermon. When I did my dissertation, one of the things I found out is that over the course of time, from Alexander and Thomas Campbell in 1806, sort of kicking off the Church of Christ in America, and now things have undergone some changes. Now, is it scary? Yeah, it's scary. It's scary. Because here's the thing, we never, ever, ever want to change anything that's in God's Word. Never. On the other hand, we sometimes have reinterpreted things. We've made some accommodations. And here's one of the things for you to think about. My supervisor at Jefferson State is a woman, Connie. Excellent. She's been my supervisor 3 years. Very talented. Does a great job. When I did my dissertation, the head person on my dissertation was a woman. Second in command was a woman. The three that were just kind of also ran, they were men. They just showed up and voted for me. Okay, that's a little exaggeration. The people that were doing this, my teachers, are there. My doctor is a woman. Laura Matthews is a pharmacist. Pharmacists make plenty of money. Where's Dan Jones? We need to borrow money from him. We're going to, you know. I watched Laura Matthews because they invited her to give the address at the pharmacy graduation. Approximately 60% of the pharmacy graduates are women. Now, as the world changes and more women are put in professional roles, there is somewhat of a disconnect between what we experience when we come to church and what we experience out in the world. So in all these cases, there was a young woman that got a little bit, she expressed her displeasure that she was not allowed to participate. And when she was growing up, when I was her preacher, she was a little hacked off at pretty much everybody. And so she said she just showed everybody she got a PhD in philosophy. And then she could teach. Now, what I'm talking about this is evangelistically, it's on the next slide, evangelistic potential, is that we have to realize that while we're here and we're all in agreement, a younger generation that thinks differently than we do, if we're going to make a case, we got to somehow make a case here. You are important. You are valuable. We do want your input. We do not think you're inferior in any way. And we have to be able to convey that. And how we do that, I don't know. I don't know. I know all the questions. I don't know all the answers. But in our world, as it changes, we have to sort of scratch our heads and think, how are we doing this? And we can never change anything in the Word of God. But what we also do here in this case is that we ask the question, what was going on in the culture in that day? And what's going on in the culture in our day? And how does the church fit into the culture of that day and the culture of this day? And those are not easy answers. And that's why I haven't slept too well until I got this lesson over with, okay? Because these things are not easy for us to work our way through. We can never change the Word of God, but we have to ask the question, do we understand clearly what it says? Are we doing that? Now, if women have a more active role, does that guarantee the church will grow? What about all the liberal churches that have very active roles for women and their numbers are declining just in the tank? No. But I could also ask question. I can also give you something to think about, and that is that within, I live up right off exit 252. Within 15-minute radius of my house, there are Churches of Christ where women wear head coverings, and there are Churches of Christ where women lead prayer. There's some variety out there. And I might say, you know, if you just can't stand it, well, there's probably a church that probably goes along with your views. You know, you can drive a few more miles and find somebody, and I'm not recommending that. I'm just telling you there that as we work through our way through this, we have to be aware that, you know, there's some thoughts out there, and we have to think about those things. Now, I'm concerned about physical beauty. I'm concerned that our world has just gone gaga over physical beauty, that we make a sort of youth and beauty and materialism. In this case, it's ladies. It's not about your hair. It's not about your gold. It's not about your braids. It's about who you are. That's who it is. Now, in our world, this is an easy lesson on husbands and wives. What do we do in a world where they like, well, I don't believe there's men and women. There's just kind of fluidity out there. I'm sorry, that blows my mind a little bit. I'm not quite ready for that. I don't know how, I'm not ready to handle that. I do also understand that many people are making numbers of arguments that go out of Galatians chapter 3. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, there's no longer male nor female, slave nor free. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And so one of the arguments is that the ideal that God had in the beginning, before Eve sinned and led Adam down the path and he sinned, they both sinned, that before that, the ideal was an egalitarian living in paradise. I'd like to be living in paradise, that's for sure. And so the point, what many people talk about, before we finish the book of 1 Peter, we're going to talk about the new heavens and the new earth. What's that going to be like? New heavens and the new earth. They said, this woman was married to seven different men, seven different brothers in line. You know that story. Who should we be? In heaven, there won't be marrying and giving in marriage. So there may be a day when there is no male or female, slave or free, Jew or Gentile. It seems to me there still is in this old world, but as we do this, we have to work through it. Now, let's talk about marriage. If there's one thing in this passage, it is you're supposed to love each other and you're supposed to take care of each other. Marriage is not easy. Marriage is hard work. You've been married 50 years, congratulations. You know, people are like, my wife and I never had a fight. I'm like, what else do you lie about, okay? I said I wasn't gonna joke, all right? I said I wasn't gonna joke. Marriage is not easy. It is not easy to always put the other person first. It is hard. Marriage is hard work. Some days, you know, when I do a wedding ceremony, I say, do you take him for better or for worse? And in marriage counseling, I tell them, some days it's going to be worse. There's some worse days out there. And we have to keep working at it. And we have to keep praying about it. And in this passage, you want to take something away that you know for sure. And that is that we're supposed to really love each other and really put each other first and really try to be godly people. Now, here is, this would be a good stopping place, a couple slides here. The last time I preached a sermon on this was in 2010. And I made this graphic. When we talk about the role of men and role of women and gender in society and all those kinds of things, what's that on my left, probably your right? A hornet's nest, right? You run right up there with a stick, whop that thing, you better run fast. When I was a kid, we had a lot of yellow jacket nests, and I got stung a lot. Ooh, there's a lot of questions. We're here, we're all at peace, this is a good group, we're all pretty much agreed. So why in the world would you run up there, Tom, and hit it with a stick? No, I'm not intending to do that, but we do have to ask some questions. Because if we completely put our heads in the sand, and we don't realize somewhat what's going on in the world and what people are talking about. And I found this slide and I kept thinking about it. Man alive, really get everybody upset? or just say some nice things about loving each other and go home. Well, we have to wrestle with this. We have to work with it. I'm not afraid of you firing me. I'm afraid of you running and gnashing on me with your teeth. Okay? That's a joke. Okay? You're supposed to laugh. Okay. I could upset somebody about this. Now, first of all, I usually put my phone number up there. And that is, if I made you mad or upset you, here's my phone number. And I did that once. And then next day I read this guy's blog and he was just letting me have it. And I picked up the phone and I'm like, what part of call me did you not understand? So, you know, my number's in the bulletin. I mean, in the directory, you can find me. Come grab me, pull my ear. I like it most when you say, let me out to take you out to lunch and talk to you about where you're wrong. That's the way I like it best. But nonetheless, we have to think about some things and wrestle with them. And so as we do that, I woke up this morning, I'm like, what is the alternative? What is the alternative to a hornet's nest or sticking our head in the sand? The answer is that we carefully, should have an L-Y on there, carefully, prayerfully, we have careful, prayerful, spirit-guided, God-directed study and discussion. You sit down with your children who are a whole generation below you and talk to your children about this. What do you feel about that? Then you sit down with your granddaughter and you talk to her about it. How do you feel about this? And then you wrestle with what the Bible says and how that does this. And what do? There are not easy answers to everything. There's some real strong commands. Love each other, be humble, submit. And if I kept going, I'd come to a slide. There's two slides. One of them is what I know for sure and what I don't know. There's some things I know for sure. We better love each other. We better care about each other. We need to be models in our society of love, care, and respect for our spouse. Doesn't always happen, but that's what I know for sure. What I don't know, well, there's some things I'm not too sure about. But what do I want to do? I want to use careful, prayerful, spirit-guided, God-directed study and discussion. And as we wrestle with these issues with our brothers and sisters at other congregations, in other ways, as we think about that, we really have to be willing to do that carefully and prayerfully, guided by the Bible and what it says, understanding how we interpret it, where we might need to change, where we might just draw the line and say, do to me whatever you want to. In this book of 1 Peter, there's a subtext. You'd be willing to die for Christ. So we're not willing to give up our faith. We're willing to even die for that. But there might be a difference between something that we understand and dying for our faith in Jesus Christ. All right, let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Lord, tonight we come to the end of our time together. And we've talked about some things from your word. I pray for every husband here tonight that he would love his wife, that he would treat her with the utmost of respect, that he would be kind and gentle, that he would be compassionate, that when she needs him, that he would love her and care about her. I pray for wives that they would honor their husbands, that they would be loving, quiet, gentle spirits who help their husband to draw closer every day to you, just like he does her. Just like a husband helps a wife to draw closer to you. We don't want our prayers to be hindered, Father. We want to pray together. We want to pray to you regularly. We want you to guide us in everything that we do. Father, your Bible is your word for us. We want to go by it and do everything that it says to the very best of our ability. Father, there are probably people sitting under the sound of my voice. If it's true, according to all my other experiences, there are people that have turmoil, difficulties. We had some today ask for prayers for their marriage, and we're praying for Durante's family. We're just praying for David, and we thank you for his courage, but we pray you watch over him. But Father, there's probably a lot of times when all of us don't live up to what we should be. Forgive us. I know I don't. Help all of us to be the right kind of people, that we could be humble before you, and when we make a misstep, we just continue to get back and try to do the right thing. There are a lot of things. Some people are lonely. Some people are dealing with a lot of stress. Some people's mate has already passed away. There's so many things. And tonight, we just beg and ask your guidance and your care that you would be with us and watch over us and keep us. Father, we may not even know the right things to ask, but we fall down before you, acknowledge you as Lord, and ask for your guidance and your help tonight in every way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.